Let's just pray again. Father, we thank you for this powerful scripture. We thank you that through the history of missions, this has been one of the scriptures that you have used the most to thrust people out into the ends of the earth as well as across the street. We don't believe, Lord, we're here by accident this morning. We believe it's in your divine purpose and providence that we have this opportunity for interchange, for sharing, for looking into your word together. And we ask for wisdom and grace that we may not be hearers of the word, but we may be doers. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wear this global jacket and I take this globe all over the world just to remind people of what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Global missions isn't firstly about missionaries. Global missions is about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit and what the living God does through people. Yes, we're involved. I was especially thinking this morning as we were singing about the part of the world known as the 1040 window. Around 1995, pushing toward the year 2000, everybody was talking about the 1040 window. We even created a fantastic film in OM about the 1040 window with Bill Drake, one of our great musicians. We don't hear much about that anymore, but it actually is still the greatest challenge facing us in global missions. We now more have that terminology of the unreached people, though some people don't like that either. But I think of the 1040 window, 10 degrees north of the equator to 40 degrees north of the equator, right across, that's my hand, that's the 1040 window all the way over to Japan. 90% of the more unreached people of the world live there. I have the awesome privilege in God's mysterious way of working that I've been in almost every one of those nations, right across that globe. I wish you could be traveling with me, some of it in an old bus, some of it in an old truck, driving all the way from London, once with my whole family in a Volkswagen, especially in the snow through Turkey when my daughter cried out for salvation. She thought that was the end when the vehicle would tip over the mountain, and we often talk about that. Well, here I am, no longer the leader of OM and this great missionary force. 200,000 have served with OM. But I'm still totally committed to this part of the world. And I hope you will pray for places like Morocco and Algeria. Algeria has been one of the greatest breakthroughs in the entire history of our movement, as we were mentored by people like Charles Marsh, who labored there, fluent in Arabic, and never saw any fruit. And then his daughter, she's only just gone to heaven, didn't see much fruit. But in the past 40 years, in answer to persevering prayer, over 30,000 Muslim Berbers have come to Jesus. An incredible story, the story of Islam. Al Jazeera News is doing a review of the history of Islam going back to 1600s. A lot of the growth of Islam, it was all completely military. And they perpetual divisions and fighting among themselves. And yet in the midst of all that, they conquered all of this area and were moving into France and stopped at the Battle of Tours by a guy named Charles Martel. So as we look at that part of the world and we think of 30,000 Berbers coming to Jesus, it's quite amazing. We've not seen that kind of breakthrough among Arabs. So anyway, continuing across the 1040 window, I'm asking that you might pray for places like Tunisia and Libya. Egypt, of course, has quite a significant church, and the Egyptian church is one of the great senders of missionaries to other parts of the Arab world, including places like London. And then on across, Turkey was the number one country in our thinking. We have about 60 people there. There's a lot of freedom in Turkey, but chaos since the attempted coup, if you follow these things in the news. And we're experiencing a lot of difficulty because of that coup. One of my former helpers had the same job as Micah. 60 men have had that job as an intern, one-year program, anything, anywhere, whatever the cost, sort of a personal slave. And I'm sorry to say, one of my former gophers, Andrew Bronson, is in prison right now in Turkey, probably because he just had some friends among people who maybe were involved in the coup, or people are saying they were involved in the coup. But you might want to pray for Andrew. Pretty difficult for his wife to have her husband in prison for quite a long time now. And then on across Iraq and Saudi Arabia, in Iran, Afghanistan. We just had news of quite a few Afghans coming to Jesus in Germany. Some of our long-term Afghan workers, a couple of them are buried actually in Kabul, but they're now working in Germany among Afghans. And then, of course, OM's heartland is India, where we have 3,000 workers. Seen about 3,000 churches planted, of course, Pakistan and Bangladesh, and on across the 1040 window. There's another scripture I especially want us to think about. It's in Matthew chapter 9. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth workers into the harvest field. Yes, we're here in Great Britain. I've been here about 53 years. I still haven't learned a language, which is pretty, discouraging at times. And when I try my English accent, my children and grandchildren crucify me as a phony and a fake, and so I don't do that. But my wife and I applied for British citizenship, and she was accepted. And so I'm a second-class citizen in my own home. I got turned down because of confusing travel. So people are constantly asking me, when are you returning? A lot of Americans who minister here, they return to America. And so people are asking me that. And so my wife and I are trying to go on record that, you know, we're not planning to return. Why would we return there? God has called us to work here. He told us to go. We didn't read any verses about returning. And, of course, it's 50% cheaper to die and be buried here than in the States. So we have a lot of reasons for staying here. We love this country. I could give you a message, 25 reasons why I love Great Britain. I've traveled more around Britain than anybody I've ever met, spoken more churches than anybody I ever met. And let me tell you, God is alive and well in Britain. Britain is the number one nation in Europe. There's no nation near Britain in terms of the church, number of believers, Christian legacy, money, in terms of evangelizing. And as we think about missions, we need to think more about Europe, not just about Africa. Many of the African countries are more evangelized than Great Britain. Even some parts of Asia, like Singapore and Hong Kong, are more evangelized than Britain. But we need to think more about Europe, about Kosovo, about Macedonia, about places like Belgium and France, which are so near. Why has God put in this tunnel? You don't think God was sovereign in this tunnel thing? He didn't finance it, but he made it possible. And we can go to Belgium. I can go to Belgium almost as quick as I can get to Manchester. And yet very few workers in these places. Historically, history shows that British missionaries have been a major force in the rest of Europe. The story has never been told. Many different denominations. I don't know if you've heard of the Brethren movement. They got somewhat discredited because part of that movement was very extreme. But the Brethren movement started by George Mueller and Darby, who then split. You've got to read my new book called Messiology. That is still a powerful force all over the world, including Europe. And that wave of missionaries they sent to Italy. When we arrived in Italy in 62 and 63, it was all these little brethren assemblies holding to the word of God that embraced OM and let us sleep in their fellowships and their churches. The story of what God has done through British missionaries has never been properly fully told. Bits of it are told in many different books, great movements like Wycliffe and OMF. There's so many. But what I'm here to plead for this morning is that we still need British missionaries, because some key leaders in this country are now saying we don't need British missionaries anymore. Look at these national churches. They can evangelize their own people. All they need is money. That may be true to some degree in certain countries like India. Most of our workers in India are Indians, but it all got started by Brits and a few others who went there in 62 and 63 and 64 and 65 and trained these leaders. In fact, Joseph D'Souza, one of the most outstanding Christian leaders in India today, was trained on our ship in the 70s and, of course, grew up and met his wife through OM's ministry. By the way, over 1,000 couples have met each other in Operation Mobilization. It's bizarre. I keep meeting them everywhere. And their kids, they seem to be big into having children. And so, figured out 200,000 people have been on OM. Most of them are married, so that's 400,000. They all have two or three children. We got 1 million people sort of connected in our wider family. And what a blessing to be still alive as such an old geezer and meet the kids and the grandkids. And now my wife and I have started into the great-grandkid thing. I mean, how many of you have grandchildren? They're great, aren't they? We've got 5. Tony Campolo says, grandchildren is God's prize to you for not killing off your own kids. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth workers. Would you make a commitment this morning to do that? And would you encourage people, especially younger people who can still easily learn languages, which is still so important in mission work? Short-term work, and OM is one of the birthers of short-term work. It can only do so much. We celebrate short-term missions. Last summer, over 1 million were involved in short-term missions. We hope you get involved. But when it comes to these places, that some of which I've just mentioned, we've got to have longer-term people who learn a language, who can disciple leaders. 2 Timothy 2:2, teach them that they can teach others. And that's been the secret of our work in places like India, where now we only have a small number of expatriates working, and mainly Indians. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth workers into the harvest. One of the things you might help us do in our ministry of mission mobilization is pick up some of the books from our table and maybe pass them on to someone. Most of the books out there are completely free. We really don't want to bother with money with those books. That slows things down. We just want you to nab and grab, because there's quite a few of you here this morning. We'd like everybody to take at least 2 free books. We hope one of them will be SOS. This is the most important book in my life in 10 years. My life has been strongly molded through the writings of godly people. Going back to Billy Graham, Oswald J. Smith, Hudson Taylor, Andrew Murray, and about 100 others, including some women like Amy Carmichael and Elizabeth Elliot. This book is about women. It's taken from a bigger book. When the bigger book, True Grit, was revised, it got a bit thick and more expensive to do big numbers of copies to give away. And so Debbie Meroff, the author and close friend, pulled sort of the heart of her book out and put it in SOS, Save Our Sisters, exposing what is being done against women all over the world. There's no woman here that dare read this book, you'll ever be the same. It is so strong. Thousands of women have been changed, and men, through this book. We'd like you to pick it up, read it slowly, and join what God is already doing in the greatest movement to serve and help women across the world. Just what's happened in global sex trafficking in the last 4 years, partly due to this book, but many others as well, is a phenomenal. More has been done to prevent global sex trafficking in the past 5 years than maybe the previous 100 years. It's an incredible story. We still have a long way to go. So that's one of the books we'd like to give you. The second most influential person in my life was Oswald J. Smith, now fairly unknown, the pastor of a great church. When he built that building in Toronto, Canada, half the money went to global missions. Charles Price from England has been the pastor of that church. He's a bit on my mind because we're both speaking at the Congleton Bible Convention together in June. But Oswald J. Smith, though he's no longer known, he continues to minister through his books. Most of them are out of print. There are about 25. But this one's in print, and you can pick it up as a gift. My own books are there on the table. Giving them away is no big deal. So they've never sold well anyway. We'd love you to pick up my original book that brought me 25,000 letters, Hunger for Reality. This is a book about how to persevere. It's especially written for difficult types like me. So maybe none of you are included, who have struggles and doubts and do stupid things and battle lust all your life and impatience all your life, bad attitudes all your life, and desire to throw it all in and quit all your life. So probably none of you are included in that group, but maybe you know someone who's a needy person and struggling along. You could give them no turning back, because I've never turned back, never a day. I've had some miserable hours when I did some stupid things and sinned against the Lord. Once with a pornographic magazine hanging in a tree in London. Caught me a little bit by surprise. I would never buy those because I wouldn't use my money that way, plus basic moral commitment. But this magazine in a tree had bullet holes in it, and somehow I guess I was in the wrong mood. It made a real fool out of me, and I thank the Lord for mercy, grace, and forgiveness. That's one of my more recent books, Drops from a Leaking Tap. Again, I think they're giving that one free. Mike is there because the other table of books we don't have so many of, and the film, Greg Livingston's brilliant book, You've Got Libya. After 14 years on OM, he founded Frontiers, who have close to 1,000 workers among Muslims. Yet Greg Livingston today, he would be aborted. He would be aborted. His mother didn't want him. If abortion was easy in 37, bang, he's gone. And though the pro-life movement has made mistakes, and of course the press likes the horror stories more than the success stories, we need to be real that because of that movement here and in a few other countries, hundreds of thousands are alive, and some of them are missionaries. And one of them founded the largest mission almost in the world, working among Muslims. And that's why I continue in weakness and struggle to speak out for the unborn. And usually we have a book about that on our book table. We don't have more time to talk about books because we are looking at this scripture in Isaiah that the Lord has used so much to send people out into the harvest field. We won't reread it because of the time, but I want us to focus on the radical grace we see in this passage. Because radical discipleship, which has been the heart message of Operation Mobilization, without radical grace is a dead-end street. And we saw in the early days of our movement some really dead-end streets. God was merciful, and he works in the midst of our weaknesses and the mistakes. But most of us, or many of us, came from very legalistic churches where the rules, all the different rules, were basically more important than the basic message of salvation through Jesus Christ by grace alone. We say, and I'm talking of the 50s and the 60s, that that's the heart. But in fact, if you're in that situation, the key thing is keeping the rules. And if you don't keep the rules, especially certain ones, many will not believe you're even saved. And this is the environment many of our young people came from. India and places like Russia, much stronger in these heavy legalistic attitudes and practices. And of course, we brought that into OM. And of course, we had people, after they finished their time OM, they even completely overthrew the Christian faith altogether. Not many, praise the Lord. Because of God's mercy, God's grace, prayer, and relationships. But I just thank the Lord for the message of radical grace. We know grace is risky. One of our mentors is Dr. Lloyd-Jones. He was criticized for ministering on our ship in London, the Doulos. And his message was the first message that he ever allowed to be reproduced on tape. I asked him special permission. He didn't believe in his tapes going out when he was alive. He was afraid someone would have heard one of his messages when he came along to speak. They would already heard the message. At least that's what somebody told me. After he died, his tapes went out. I was just seeing an article of millions of people that are listening to Lloyd Jones downloads all over the world. Isn't that amazing? But this tape was a message he gave on the doulas. It's referred to actually in R.T. Kendall's brilliant book about the Holy Spirit. When Lloyd Jones sort of turned the mantle over to R.T. Kendall, and it's mentioned about that time on the ship. And I was with Lloyd Jones's daughter about a year ago. She was sharing what he said about his visit to the ship, because we were considered a mixed multitude. We weren't sort of a bunch of total Reformed Calvinists. So, we were considered a bit dangerous or, people to stay away from. But he came and gave that message. The Word and the Spirit was the title of that message. And what a message of balance. I've listened to it several times, which became also part of the heart of OM. And he once said, of course, grace is risky. And as OM in the last 25 years embraced more radical grace and tried to put some of these rules, of course there are basic rules in life. Perhaps the most influential book, it was Charles Swindoll's Grace Awakening. The first few chapters are a little slow, so I suggest you start in the middle. I started in the middle of that book, and I was so greatly blessed. It was confusing, but I was greatly blessed from that book, Grace Awakening. But here we are in the middle of the Old Testament with this touch of radical grace. He's aware of God's holiness, and so we see those words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then he has this repentance, this brokenness. One of our favorite books is called Calvary Road. And we have some copies, a Christian classic in 100 languages. And this little message of Isaiah is what is the message of this book. Humbling ourselves, admitting we're wrong, being quick to apologize, taking the lower road. So look what prayer he prays. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. As a young Christian, I would go away for days of prayer and just being alone with God. And so often, as I thought about God, his holiness, his greatness, I just saw my own sinfulness and broke many times, weeping before God that he could ever use a character like me. And I relate to this kind of prayer. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I guess I'd have to pray a man of unclean eyes as all my life, even as a Christian leader, battled with the lust of the eyes. To keep that in balance, I've never, ever wanted to touch another woman. My wife and I have just celebrated 57 great years of marriage. I've never touched another woman. But the eyes, the eye entertainment, without ever touching or doing what we think is so wrong, is still sinful before God. He's concerned about our mind. He's concerned about our eyes. And so I'm here because God forgives. I would have got so discouraged after some of my stupid failures, especially with porno. The enemy would have wiped me out years ago. But I not only had a God who forgave me, I had a wife who forgave me. And my heart broke when one of my friends on the phone said his wife just caught him looking at porno, and so she started the divorce proceedings. Her sin is greater than his. The sin of not forgiving, the sin of not going the extra mile. I'm not saying that's always true in a marriage. If there's extreme abuse, the need for separation sometimes comes. So don't misunderstand my statement. But certainly, I don't believe a husband falling into the porno pit when it's just so accessible. And surveys show that 80% or more of all men are struggling at one level or the other. There has to be, together with the discipline to deal with this, which I've known at a very high level, we've got to have radical forgiveness. And this has got to be true of every area of life. I was highly criticized because we're the first mission to recruit divorced people. I couldn't see where divorced people who loved Jesus and had come to Jesus should be like second-class citizens the rest of their life, not be able to serve Jesus. I was highly criticized for this, but most mission agencies today in the world have changed that policy. And I could write not one, I could write several books on just the divorced people I have read about and I have seen and lived with, including the captain of our first ship, who also God gave him a beautiful second wife on our ship. Whoa, that's really out of the box. But you see, God's not into boxes. God's into people. God's into looking at what the Lord Jesus did on the cross for us and forgiving us. We are God's forgiven people. That's why if any of us are sitting here this morning and there's someone we have not forgiven, our mistake is as great as theirs. There's verses in the scripture so strong about that, I'm hesitant to even read them. And I just thank the Lord. I've never gone to bed with anything against anybody, including people who really hurt me and tried to even stop me and all kinds of weird things. You can imagine what happens with a character like me arriving here in Great Britain and mouthing off like this in 1962. It's a miracle that I wasn't swinging from Big Ben. But there were, even back then, some wonderful forgiving people, and the response to my radical discipleship message, especially in places like Cambridge and Oxford, it can only be explained by the work of the Holy Spirit. And I thank the Lord for repentance and brokenness and forgiveness. Look what comes as a result. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. When it touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away. Isn't it wonderful to be guilt-free? I've slept every night since March 3rd, 1955, guilt-free, even though at times, of course, I've sinned against the Lord. One of my favorite books is by Erwin Lutzer, pastor of Moody Church, Failure, the Backdoor to Success. Well, I've not read it, just the cover. So touched my heart. Failure, the back door. I did read little bits of it because I've had a number of failures in my life, and yet I've seen how God can turn it around. Don't be afraid to fail. Don't be afraid to take risks. If some of you get challenged about global missions, probably it will look a bit riskier, especially like moving, selling your home and moving overseas, especially as a family. All the time, we have whole families move to our ship. Our new ship is much bigger so that we could take more families. And I just heard of another family going with two or three children. And yet for 45 years, the ship ministry has been so blessed of the Lord. And our schools can match any school that anybody can set up almost on shore. I'm sure there's a few exceptions. And as we monitored all the children for 45 years who have gone through our schools on our ships, there are not too many of them that are suffering very much. They're not all following Jesus, but they're all doing relatively well in terms of human jobs and life on planet Earth. What a powerful message. And so after this experience of brokenness and this experience of grace, he's ready to hear more what God has to say. I really plea, I know for some of you it's not your normal thing to come back in the evening, but guys like me, we're a bit slow starters, and so we hope some of you will come back in the evening and I can give part two. But let me wind this down by this powerful prayer that God has used to send so many to the mission field. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Now, in our great mission conferences, and I've been at a few thousand, we often use that verse to get people to go to the mission field. The Holy Spirit, I'm sure, is still doing that. But many years ago, I changed my view on how to speak from this passage. And I believe it's more generic. And I believe it's more about reality than geography. And so it's my conviction that every believer, even a baby Christian, can pray this prayer. It may then lead to the mission field. But it may lead some other road across the street as God continues to bring to Britain people from all over the world The mission field has always been here in our face, but it's even more today. And so as I've been sharing on this passage around the world, I've asked everyone to pray this prayer. Here am I. Send me. It's a prayer of availability. It's a prayer in which you say, Lord, I love you. I want to obey you. It doesn't mean you're not struggling. Doesn't mean you're not a bit fearful. It's a step of faith. Lord, I'm available. And in these closing moments, I want to ask you, privately where you are, to pray a prayer of availability. Maybe you want to use some other words, but the Isaiah 6 words seem pretty good. How many of you already, a church like this, I'm sure it's quite a few. Just think back for a moment. How many of you have already prayed this prayer? Maybe you heard a message from Isaiah 6, maybe at Keswick or somewhere else, maybe on the radio. How many of you have already prayed, here am I, send me? Raise your hand. You've already prayed this at some time in your life. Come on, don't be so shy. No, a nation of shy people, that's a lot of baloney. Quite a few of you. Well, I hope the rest of you, right now in my closing moment, will pray that prayer. Here am I, send me. Might be into industry, might be into computers, might be into police, might be to a different part of London. I've had people stand and I get a lot of feedback. I answer every single email I get personally. We'd love to get one from you, especially since the main book I'm pushing, my new book, is went out of print again, and so I don't have it. On the subject of messiology that I'll talk about tonight, based on my George Ferber proverb, where two or three of the Lord's people are gathered together, sooner or later, there's a mess. Let's pray. Let's just have a moment of silent prayer. Would you pray that prayer? Here am I, send me. Just take a moment. God's spoken to you. His word is strong, sharper than a two-edged sword. Pray that prayer. Here am I, send me. I'm available. I love Jesus. I'll go where he wants me to go. I'll do what he wants me to do. I think of Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto me. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just allow the Lord to give you the grace to pray that prayer. Here am I. Send me. Father, I know many people have prayed this in their hearts and minds, and I ask your blessing upon them, that they may have wisdom about their future. They might be willing for radical change, or they might be willing to bloom stronger where they are, as you probably have put them there in your divine providence. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.